We're reading from 1 Peter chapter 2 and beginning at verse 11 going through to chapter 3 verse 7. I'll just pray for us. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that you are a living and speaking God who continues to speak to his people today. Help us to have ears to listen and hearts that heed your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that, though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted amongst men, whether to the king as the supreme authority or to the governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. Live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God. Show proper respect to everyone. Let the brotherhood of believers fear God, honour the king. Slaves, submit yourselves to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering, because he is conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that, if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behaviour of their wives, when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair and the wearing of gold jewellery and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past, who put their hope in God, used to make themselves beautiful. They were submissive to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her master. You are her daughters if you do what is right, and do not give way to fear. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives, and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers.
Hello again. Please do keep your Bibles open there in 1 Peter. That'll be really, really valuable as we talk through it. And there's a bit of an outline inside your bulletin as well, if you'd like to take notes. Actions speak louder than words. Actions speak louder than words. That's a saying that we're all familiar with. And a saying I think we'd all agree with. If your friend keeps saying they're keen to catch up for coffee, but they never actually make time to do it, you'll start to think they don't value the friendship as much as they say they do. If your husband says he loves you, but never takes you out for dinner or helps with the kids, you might not feel all that loved. If your boss says they're right behind you on an important project, but they never answer your calls, never respond to your emails, you won't be convinced by what they've said. Actions speak louder than words. Of course, when we say that, we're not saying that we should give up on words, are we? I mean, how tedious would life be if it was just one never-ending game of charades? Can you imagine that? What we're saying when we say that actions speak louder in words than words is that actions are really, really important. Actions demonstrate the sincerity of our words. We're much more likely to hear words that are backed up by action. And that's what Peter says here in this part of the letter that Kim's just read out for us. Peter says, as we tell people about Jesus, we should also show people Jesus by the way we act, by the way we live. As we tell the world how good Jesus is, we're to live such good lives so as to show the world how good Jesus is. Have a look with me, chapter 2, verse 11. Peter says, "Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us." This is all flowing out of what we looked at last week. Remember that? Peter's just been saying, if you've got your Bible open, it's right there in verse 9. He's just been saying that because we've come to Jesus, we are God's holy nation. Because we've come to Jesus, our job now is to declare Jesus in the world. If we're going to be that holy nation, Peter goes on to say here, we've got to abstain from sinful desires. And rather than give in to sin, we've got to live such good lives that those around us can't help seeing Jesus in the way we live. So they come to know Jesus and give glory to God. We're to live the kind of lives that help people hear the good news of the gospel. We're to live good lives that reflect just how good Jesus is and how good the gospel is. Now, that's not easy. That's not easy. Peter reminds his readers that they are aliens and strangers. He's writing to Christians who don't fit in. He's writing to Christians who are excluded, Christians who are unwelcome, Christians who are losing out. People are accusing them of doing wrong because they follow Jesus. So, Peter writes this section of his letter to encourage them in three particular situations where it's hard to keep from sinning. Three situations where it's hard to live such good lives so as to show people Jesus. Because these are three situations where we have to submit to non-Christians who are in authority over us. Peter writes to citizens, he writes to slaves, and he writes to spouses. And in the middle there, he takes a little detour to remind us that in all of this, we're actually just following the example of Jesus. For citizens, the first group of people Peter addresses, submitting to non-Christians in authority means submitting to the governing authorities. Take a look at verse 13. Peter says, "Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him." Peter says, we Christians, we're called to submit to every authority, and there's no exceptions there. Of course that's not going to be easy, is it? Because those authorities, they might be good, but they might be bad. Maybe you voted for them, but maybe you didn't. You might agree with them, you might not. Peter says, whatever the case, we submit to them willingly. And why? Well, for the sake of the Lord, for the sake of Jesus. Have a look at verse 15. He says, it's God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. Those foolish men, they're the people that Peter just mentioned. They're the people who accuse Christians of doing wrong simply because they follow Jesus. We do good so those people see how good Jesus is, and so that those people glorify God on the day he visits. That means for us, as followers of Jesus, we obey the law. Whether that's how you declare your income, whether that's how you drive your car or how you run your business, we obey the law. Now, of course, obeying the law, doing that kind of good, it's good, but it won't save us. It's Jesus who saves us. But doing those good things, well, it points people to Jesus. So we submit and we do it freely. And in verse 17, Peter says, we don't use this in any way as a cover-up for evil. Submitting to governing authorities is no excuse for sin. We can't turn around and say, they made me do it. And we can't use our authorities as an excuse for not doing good either. If they fail to do good, that doesn't mean that we shouldn't be doing good. What it does mean, though, is that we're not to rebel. We're not to deal in anger. We don't tear down and belittle those who are in authority over us. We respect them. We don't dishonour them. That means things like we don't mock them on Facebook. And let's be honest, when our leaders are people like Donald Trump or Barnaby Joyce, it can be pretty tempting, can't it, to mock them on Facebook. Peter says we abstain from sin. We do good. We're free to engage our leaders. We're free to encourage them to be better. We're free to ask them to change. We're free to vote for a different mob next time. We're even free to willingly lose out. We're free to suffer if that's the best way that we can show them Jesus. And like citizens submit, Peter says, so do slaves. Take a look at verse 18. He says, slaves, submit to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it's commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because he's conscious of God. But how's it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. None of us are slaves. None of us probably have to put up with that kind of situation. And yet that sounds really awful, doesn't it? Unjust suffering. Receiving a beating for doing good. The reality of Peter's day was that slaves were common, and unfortunately so were harsh masters. Some slaves could buy their freedom, but many couldn't buy their freedom. Peter doesn't say that slavery is good. What he is concerned about, though, is that slaves do good and abstain from sin for the sake of showing their masters how good Jesus is. If you're a slave and you have an unjust master, he might beat you for doing good and let you off when you do wrong. Peter says, whatever the case, live for Jesus. Now, we're not slaves, but of course there are people in authority over us other than the government. It's pretty clear that Peter wants us to be showing people Jesus in every situation where there are non-Christians in authority over us. That might be your boss. It might be your supervisor, your manager, your director, might be your teacher, might be your parents. And in those situations, because of your faith, because you follow Jesus, you might be taken advantage of. You might be walked over. You might be overlooked for a promotion. You might be mocked behind your back. You might be penalized. And that's unjust. That's not fair. But we Christians, we keep doing good. Because our number one priority isn't getting even. It's not getting revenge. It's not getting ahead. It's not even just getting an easy ride. Our number one priority is living holy lives that help other people come to know and trust in Jesus. Now, Peter's going to talk quite a bit more, about unjust suffering later on in chapter 3, but you're going to have to come back next week for that. But notice here that he is not taking this lightly. The weight of what Peter's asking here, the idea of literally taking a beating for the sake of Jesus. I think that's why Peter now takes us on that little detour to Jesus himself. to remind us that when slaves take a beating, when citizens suffer for doing good, what they're doing is following in the footsteps of Jesus. They're following Jesus' example. Have a look at verse 21. Peter says, "To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he didn't retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you've been healed." This, Peter says, this, Jesus, this is our example. Jesus was accused of doing wrong. Jesus was mocked. He was hated. He was insulted. He suffered. It was unfair. It was unjust. It was incredibly harsh. And yet Jesus abstained from sin. He committed no sin. He didn't retaliate. He made no threats. Jesus willingly took our sin to the cross. He willingly suffered, and he did it to save us. He did it so one day we'll be free of all sin. He did it so one day we'll be free of all suffering. And he did it for us, even when we were his enemies, even though we didn't deserve it. By doing it, he showed us his goodness. He showed us the goodness of the gospel. Peter says this is the most important thing. The most important thing isn't our happiness. It's not our comfort. It's not our rights. It's not getting a fair go. It's not avoiding suffering. The most important thing is that God is glorified. The most important thing is people around us coming to know and trust in the goodness of Jesus, the goodness of the gospel that can save them and give them new hope and new life in the family of God. Now, of course, that means telling the world about Jesus, telling people about what he's done, but Peter says it also means following the example of Jesus so that people not only hear about how good Jesus is, but also see how good Jesus is. In that sense, we're a bit like a child learning to draw, like a child tracing out a shape. As they learn to draw, we are to trace out Jesus' example in our lives so that when people look at us, they see what Jesus has done. And it's in light of that picture of Jesus who's taken away sin and replaced it with righteousness, that Peter moves on to one more situation where it's particularly tough to abstain from sin and do good and put Jesus on display. And that's Christian wives married to non-Christian husbands. Have a look at chapter 3, verse 1. Peter says, "Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives, when they see the purity and reverence of your lives." Here's another really difficult situation where you might suffer for following Jesus. If you're a woman with a non-Christian husband, there's a good chance that in lots of ways you'll lose out. Your husband may not have the same priorities that you do. He might want to run your family differently to the way you want to run it. He might want to manage your finances differently to the way you do. He might raise your kids differently to the way you'd like. He might make decisions about where you live and how you live that you just find really, really hard to deal with. Peter says, just because your husband's not a follower of Jesus, that's no excuse for sin. It's no excuse for getting angry. It's no excuse for becoming bitter or cold or harsh. It's no excuse for giving up. Instead, Peter says there in verse 4, through the unfading inner beauty of a gentle and peaceful spirit, show your husband Jesus. live such a good life that your husband is won over. That's the goal in all of this. Do good. Tell him about Jesus. Pray for him. Love him in the hope that he'll come to follow Jesus too. There's no way that's easy. And look, Peter doesn't go into great detail about what that kind of submissive life looks like. He leaves it up to us to figure that out. But it is worth noticing that what it looks like to submit as a citizen, and what it looks like to submit as a slave, and what it looks like to submit as a wife, submitting looks very different in each of those circumstances. It's worth noticing what Peter doesn't say. Peter says to slaves that they should endure a beating. He does not say that to wives. Please hear very, very clearly that Peter isn't telling anyone, any woman, they should endure that kind of abuse. And here at BPC, we do not condone domestic violence. We are against domestic violence because Jesus is against it. And if you're in any kind of relationship, your husband, your boyfriend, your partner, if he hits you, if he physically or emotionally or sexually abuses you, please hear that Peter is not telling you that you need to submit to that. And if that's something you're experiencing, please, please talk to someone about that. Please talk to the police. Please ask for help. You can talk to any of the pastors here, to Bryson or Dave or myself. If this is your church family here at Night Church, then please talk to my wife, Claire. If you're in that situation, do something about it. We are to abstain from sin, Peter says, and that is a sin. Letting that terrible sin continue is not going to help you live a good and godly life, and it's not going to help your husband do that either. And husbands, hear what Peter says next. Have a look at verse 7. He says, "Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers." Now, Peter's not making a sexist comment in this verse here. He's just making the observation that, generally speaking, women are more physically vulnerable. Now, husbands, right there is an opportunity for sin. Do not give into it. Peter says here, "Husbands, in the same way, in the same way Jesus committed no sin, in the same way that Jesus selflessly put aside his own wants and his own needs, and he gave his life for those he loved, husbands, in the same way, be considerate of your wives." Of course, that means it is not okay to in any way be violent or abusive toward your wife. It is not okay to hurt her. This reminds me a little of that scene that you so typically see in so many films, the scene where a young man arrives to take the girl he likes out on a date. He walks up the front garden path and knocks on the door, and her father answers, opens the door, ready to defend his daughter's honour. If you're a husband here, maybe you've been in that situation. Blokes, I want you to imagine you're in that situation now. I want you to imagine that you've walked up to the front door, ready to take this girl on a date. The door's been opened, but it's not your father-in-law standing there. It's God himself. And at the door, God says to you, "Do not mistreat my daughter. Do not mistreat my daughter. Treat her with the respect due to her as someone who shares with you the gracious gift of life." Man, if that doesn't make you tremble in your boots as you think about how you treat your wife, I don't know what will. Your wife, she knows how good the sacrificial, selfless love of Jesus is. So remind her of it every day. Friends, think over the times in this coming week where you might suffer for following Jesus. That might be as an employee with an unjust boss. That might be as a wife with an unbelieving husband. Think about the times this week that it's going to be really hard to abstain from sin and do good. That might be as a citizen under the authority of the law. That might be as a husband given the job of leading your wife. Friends, now think of the example of Jesus. Think of how good Jesus is. Think of how good his gospel is. Think about how good it'll be when those around us see how good Jesus is and glorify God on the day he visits us. And let that encourage you to freely lose out for the Lord's sake. Let that encourage you when you suffer to respond the way Jesus responded when he suffered. Let that encourage you to respond with patience, with respect, with forgiveness, with care and with kindness, with compassion, with generosity, with peace, with love, and with your feet firmly planted, trusting in the justice and the grace of God. As you share Jesus, as those around you hear of him, let this part of 1 Peter encourage you to live such good lives that people also see him and just how good he is. How about we pray now that that would be exactly what the people around us see? Let's pray. God, our Father, there are people around us who mock us and malign us and misunderstand us because of our faith. And Father, we confess, we admit, it is so easy to think of them as our enemies. We often want to run. We often want to fight back. We often think of ourselves first. Father, please help us instead to follow Jesus' example. Like Jesus did for us while we were your enemies and while we didn't deserve it, Father, please help us respond with grace. Please give us the strength to pray for those people around us, to love them, to share Jesus with them, and to show Jesus to them. Amen.